Among many books that I loved when I was a kid, there is one book in particular that stands out for me and that has stayed with me into adulthood in ways that few other books have, few other stories. And it's a story, a book, which very likely you know. It's set in a small southern town in the 30s, part coming-of-age story, part courtroom drama. Its narrator is a young girl named Miss Jean Louise Finch, better known as Scout. Among her many colorful companions are her brother Jem and their black housekeeper Calpurnia. But the real star of the show is Scout's father, Atticus Finch. If you've read this book, you know by now what I'm talking about. To Kill a Mockingbird is one of those classic novels which few of us can forget. If you've seen the 1962 feature film, you may recall also Gregory Peck's superb performance as Atticus Finch, for which he won an Oscar and a Golden Globe. Atticus is the object of Scout's adoration and the source of her inspiration and comfort. He's a somewhat mysterious but deeply loving, wise, strong father to both his children. A single parent, his commitment to his children is absolute. However, this does not stop him from taking on a professional task to which he feels morally obligated. A prominent white lawyer in town, he agrees to act for the defense of a black man wrongly accused of raping a white woman. In the American South in the 1930s, this was a highly controversial and risky undertaking. It pains me to say that that may still be the case in some places. In crossing the color barrier, even in pursuit of legal justice, Atticus places both himself and his children at risk of another kind of justice, that of the vigilante and the lynch mob. He does so without hope of adequate payment, receiving a cord of firewood and a couple of chickens in lieu of his fees. Yet Atticus does not turn away from this difficult and dangerous task. And it is his moral compass, genteel and vulnerable as it may seem at times, which is truly redeeming in the story. He is simply on the side of that which is most life-giving, namely truth, justice, and inclusion. Tom Robinson is not guilty. He is an innocent victim of mob judgment, convicted before trial only on the evidence of his skin color. Atticus' example is the determining one for Scout. Ultimately, she herself comes to defend another person wrongly accused by local gossip. She reaches out toward the end of the story to her eccentric and mysterious neighbor, Boo Radley, who turns out not to be the monster everyone thought he was, but is simply a painfully shy recluse who shows compassion and courage at a decisive moment in the story. I retell this famous story this morning because I think it may give some insight into what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples and us in this passage from John's Gospel. Elsewhere in the Gospel, Jesus says that after he has gone, he will ask the Father to send them another advocate. That's the word used, advocate. Long understood to refer to the Holy Spirit, the word advocate simply means the lawyer for the defense, or most closely, the public defender. That is the legal term that is used in the Gospel. It is a profoundly meaningful choice of words, particularly for a community like the one in which John's Gospel was first spoken. As early followers of Jesus, John's church has been accused of blasphemy and thrown out of the synagogue. In that context, they would be in need of a defending spirit. We are used to finding courtroom drama in the Bible. It is, throughout the Bible, one of the most common metaphors by which the biblical writers conceive our relationship with the Almighty. There are some, of course, essential characters in this drama. There is the judge, the prosecutor, the plaintiff, the accused, and of course, the lawyer for the accused. Most often in our minds, we place God in the role of judge. Placing ourselves in the role of the accused, we claim our truth. As God is my judge, we say, or as God is my witness. But Jesus is asking us to think of God in a different way in John's gospel, throughout the gospel, asking us to think of God in a different way from what we are accustomed to. If we can shift our understanding from a judging God to a defending spirit, the advocate or courageous defender of the wrongly accused, I think we will begin to know something which is necessary to understand both about what Jesus came to tell us and about what we must do for one another. Like the Father, the Son, and the advocate of John's gospel, Atticus is most powerful in the story, in his story, not because he is the roughest or the toughest, or because he has the biggest posse in town. His power is simply that he is the truest. He stands by the truth with courage and integrity and at great risk. He does not give in to vengeance. He simply knows his own belief and works toward the restoration of right relationship. He is not swayed by fear or threat, although he is clearly aware of the dangers that he and his children face. The truth that Atticus stands by is that God loves everyone, regardless of skin color. The prejudices which divide his world are not ordained by God, so they cannot stand. We ought to remember Atticus and Tom Robinson and the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, when we meet some of the prejudices which abound in our own world and in many ways probably in our own hearts. I observe two spirits, quote-unquote spirits, at work in the story. One is an accusing spirit of domination and fear that a number of people in the story get caught up in. It seeks by means of vigilantism, fear of death, and mob violence to perpetuate slavery and prejudice. It furthers the benefits of some and at the expense of others. This is the spirit which wrongfully accuses Tom Robinson. The other is a defending spirit of truth, inclusion, faith, peace, courage, and dignity. It seeks, by the promise of life, to bring mutual benefit for all. This is the spirit which Jesus names the advocate, the lawyer for the defense. The other spirit, not the advocate, but the other spirit, has an ancient name in some of the courtroom metaphors of the Bible. But Jesus does not use it here. Perhaps he assumes that his listeners already know it. That name is Satan, a Hebrew word which literally means the lawyer for the prosecution, the accuser. It is that legal term that is used in the Bible. It is a companion term to the word paraclete, the the Greek word translated as advocate in today's passage. They both come from this setting of this courtroom drama, this metaphor. Interestingly, the only time the word Satan is used in the Gospel of John is in chapter 13, when Judas leaves the Passover meal to accuse Jesus of blasphemy and bring on his crucifixion. In To Kill a Mockingbird, Harper Lee equates this accusing spirit with madness. At one point, Atticus faces a vicious dog, sick with rabies, while everyone else degenerates into fear and panic and hides in the house, Atticus masters his fear, coolly venturing out to face the mad dog on the street and put it to death with a single shot from his rifle. He kills the dog, but puts himself at risk to end its suffering in the most humane way possible. It is an apt way of depicting both the madness which Atticus has put to death in himself and the complexity of the decisions we all sometimes have to make to do the right thing. Atticus faces the lynching spirit of the mob which accuses Tom Robinson in much the same way that he faced the mad dog. Atticus is literally an advocate, a lawyer for Tom's defense. And in him, a holy spirit comes to meet an unholy one, the lynching spirit of a false accusation. The spirit of truth meets in this story the father of lies. A spirit of peace meets the spirit of frenzy. A spirit of life meets a spirit of death. The advocate meets the Satan. In the Gospels, this confrontation is at the heart of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So, who are the falsely accused in our society? Where is this lynching spirit at work today? I invite us all to personal reflection on that point. But among many other instances, I'm inclined to see that accusing spirit at work whenever we find ourselves indulging in stereotypes, in scandal, in prejudicial leanings, or wholesale exclusion of any kind. To be a follower of Jesus to the cross and beyond means choosing to have in us, in our hearts, in our spirits, the same spirit that Jesus had in himself, inviting the spirit of Jesus in. This mutual indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus means when he says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Or later on in the gospel when he says, "Abide in me, as I abide in you." This invitation to the Holy Spirit to dwell in us takes a commitment to spirituality, to prayer and reflection, an ongoing awareness and examination of what is in our hearts, what is the spiritual condition of our hearts. Because sometimes the decision to invite the Holy Spirit goes against our instincts, our habits, our society, or even our peer group. I'm inclined to think that Atticus had it right. He chose a defending spirit rather than an accusing one. He chose a peaceful spirit rather than a frenzied one. Truth rather than lies. A spirit which includes rather than one which drives out. And he did all that while having to face the fear and danger of that choice. Atticus makes his choice at great personal risk to himself and his family, and it has a significant cost. Part of the power of the novel, To Kill a Mockingbird, is that everything does not come out all right in the end. Although clearly innocent, Tom Robinson is convicted, sent to prison, and ultimately shot while trying to escape. But in the long run, we know that Atticus was right. Oppression based on skin color is wrong, as is any false accusation and conviction of the innocent. In the long run, Tom's innocence is remembered, just as in the resurrection, we remember the innocence of our Lord, whose execution was based on a false accusation. In the long run, false accusations cannot stand in the presence of a peace based in truth, freedom, inclusion for all, and the love that is at the heart of the Holy Spirit.